The letter Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome stands as one of the most clear explanations of God's saving and sustaining grace. In Liberate, we discover the positive repercussions of this grace, which frees us from our sinful pasts and provides strength for today and tomorrow's moments of needed obedience.
Well, it is great to be here with you this morning. Really, really good. Is everybody doing okay? Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. You know, we all have so many things in common, whether we realize it or not, but experiences. We all have experiences in common, really. Now, we might not have identical ones. Some of you were maybe growing up without parents. You had guardians. Some of you grew up in foster care. Some of you were adopted. Some of you grew up in a traditional family unit, mom, dad, still married. My parents have been married now for, I believe, 44 years. And I grew up in a home that loved God, and it took me a while to catch on that that was actually worth living my life for and believing as well. But each one of us, either in our brokenness, meaning the fall, the rebellion that we did against our God, trusting ourselves, seeking our own desires, there's a fall, a collapse that happens in that kind of worldview and that way of living. And then the other end, with dreams and desires and hopes and the fulfillment and realization of some of those things, we kind of live life between like these highs and these lows, and we kind of swing like a pendulum sometimes in between those things. I know for me, if I look back in my life, there's one word that would stand out to me, and that would be the word support. And I just want to ask you that before I try to bring some light to the whole book of Romans this morning in a short few moments. What's been the greatest support in your life? I want you to think about that for a moment. What's been the greatest support in your life? What's supported you the most? What's been the most reliable, the most dependable, maybe person, maybe reality? When you're young, it's your smarts and your beauty. Once you hit 30, those things are already downhill. So if you're young, you might say, it's how I can perform. When you get older, you go, I can't rely on that anymore. And it's actually a blessing because it causes you to think of something greater. And then as you get older as a man, I shared last week, statistics for suicide in the United States have risen the highest for men in their 55 and up because they live for a reality and their support was what they could contribute. And when they started to lack an ability to contribute to make money, they lost their identity. Moms, you know it. Whether you can have children, whether you've had children, or whether they're out of the house, those are all different challenges. And I watch women who have their first child and they're so excited and then it's so hard and they're almost scared to say, this is really not what I expected because they were so hopeful. Ultimately, all of us are in a life where it's up and down, up and down, up and down, and there are things that can support us. And I can truly say one of the greatest supports in my life has been people. People in church, family, close friends. I can truly say some of the closest people have been in my life are people who are in this room, who have helped me and my family weather storms in the last several years. But I want to make something really clear, and I think the Bible and the book of Romans makes it very, very clear. There is one support that never fails. There's one support that actually goes before you. There's one support that we just sang about. Love came down. The reality is love came down in God's plan 2,000 years ago through a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And that love came down to bring support to you, not just patting you on the back and saying, I'm going to help you do what you do, but I'm going to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And we would call that the saving and sustaining grace of our God. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came and did what none of us could do for ourselves. He came and took our place so that we could have a relationship with God forever. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when people would ask Jesus, Jesus, what are you up to? And how do you know to say what you say? And how do you know what to do when you do these things? He simply said, I just do every single thing that my Father shows me to do. Even Jesus himself didn't lean on his own intentions and desires. His support was God's will. And in that pursuit of us, redemption, bringing people who were rebellious, and as the scriptures describes in Romans 3, which we'll look at in a moment, sinners, fallen, broken, rebels unto God, he did something that we can never do for ourselves. And he didn't just get us started and said, hey, I supported you to this point, now get out of the nest, spread your wings and fly, or I've educated you to this point, you've graduated, you need to do this, or, you know, salvation is not an end point, it's really a beginning. As John would talk about it, when Jesus talks about it, he says it's new birth, it's rebirth. when Paul writes to Corinth, he actually says there's an unprecedented thing that happens in you. You go from spiritual death to spiritual life. One of the great truths that we are supported by in the book of Romans is that we are saved and we are sustained by the grace of God. And that's what our conversation has been for the last several months as we've gone through the book of Romans. Liberate God's saving and sustaining grace. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So I don't know what you would say is your greatest support system, but what I want to plead with you about this morning is if that support system is anything other or less than Jesus Christ and the hope of his truths, you will find yourself wanting. And I can say this as not just somebody who believes the Bible and just goes, yeah, I put my faith in this, but somebody who is living on a day-to-day basis, hoping in God and longing for God, because I believe the Spirit of God is welling up this desire in me, and I agree with it. Yeah, like, God, I want you. Yeah, I love you. I want you. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I believe God's doing that in us. And I believe that in this life, the Scriptures tell us that we will be tempted to put our trust in other things. And the book of Romans gives us what I'm going to point to is three supports. Chapter 5, chapter 8, and chapter 12. Those are the only verses I'm going to look at this morning, but I'm going to try to sum up the whole book with these three things. And I'll just call these simply three supports. So for those of you who like outlines, a week ago when I preached, my wife said, yeah, it was a good sermon, but you know, it was really hard for me to make an outline. So I did my best to make a little outline this week. All right, so thank you, Jerusha. Some people are waving to her, thanking her. That's cool. I'll do more. All right, so the first one on you, if you're taking notes, here's the first thing you want to look at for the first support that you find in the book of Romans. First support is simply this: the dead are made alive by grace. And each one of these things, I'll mention three things. Remember, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 12, they're all by grace. Just in case at any point you're at this church or any church and you leave walking out saying, I've got to do this and I've got to do that, somehow the preacher didn't point to the finished work of Jesus for you. It's not about me telling you to go do something. It's about the Scripture saying Jesus did everything. Just trust him. And everything will proceed from that trust. So Romans chapter 5, the reason I point to these verses, the word therefore shows up about 23 times in the book of Romans. However, these three, in my opinion, are the most important, because what they do is chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to 5, 1, and 2. 5, 1, and 2 points back and looks at the first four chapters. And so when I sum it up saying the dead are made alive by grace, Romans 5, 1, and 2, it's a sum up. It's like if I told you a bunch of things and I said, therefore, Pastor Mike's going to come in a couple moments and he's going to start to administer our time of communion. He's going to give us some comments. He may not use the word therefore, but he's going to say, here's how it works. Here's who can participate. Therefore, go do this if you've put your trust in Christ. So when Paul gets a 5, the support that he's about to say is, he's about to say this comment. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the reality of this. Verse 2, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace, and in this grace we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, prior to this, one of the key things, and it's really probably one of the most pinnacle besides Genesis 6, Romans 3 and Genesis 6 are like bookends. Genesis 6, God looks at all things that he created and he says, I'm sorry that I made mankind. And then the flood comes, and he preserves Noah in a line of mankind so he can renew and start fresh with these people and gives them a covenant. Then we get to Romans 3, and Paul's writing to Romans and says, hey, I want you to know, and I'm not going to read it verbatim for you, but what he says, everybody's fallen short of the glory of God. The way I like to think about it is, it's not so much that we're not righteous enough, but we have underestimated the depth of sin. We haven't gone deep enough with our understanding of sin mentally. And we've overcalculated and overcompensated with how righteous we think we are. And so if all of our righteousness was to stack on top of one another, like all of us got on each other's shoulders somehow with stacking righteousness, we wouldn't even get to a ground level, because sin is so much deeper than we realize. A lot of times we think of righteousness and we just compare each other on the same plane, same floor. But sin is much greater than we could ever comprehend. I think that Jerry Bridges maybe said the best statement about the depths of sin and the reach of God's grace. He says this: our worst days are never so bad that we're beyond the reach of God's grace. For some of you, if you just look back in the last 7 days, that's really, really good news, isn't it? It's really, really good news. And here's the other reality, though. Your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. Because we tend to need God when we, quote, need God. But when we're doing good, we go, yeah, I love God and I'm good. I'm doing well. This is working out awesome. The reality is everything we experience, even our breath, our life, what we're doing right now is the work of God's grace. The dead were made alive. I've only begun to start to discover and think about the reality that I actually have never really truly tasted being dead in sin. I've always been a recipient of God's grace. Even before I came to trust him, I know that he was preserving me so that I would actually physically be alive when I could finally trust him with my mouth and my mind. We're all recipients of grace. And I know that some of you have had it more difficult than others. I know that people walk in here on a weekly basis and they are shaking when I walk up to say hello to them because they're just hanging on by a thread. And what I want to say to you in a very kind way is the grace of God got you right there. He's mindful of you. And he's not saying, now go, I've supported you to this point, now you got to do the rest. God's not saying that. He says, I've taken care of all the rebellion and the sin, I've forgiven those sins, and now we can do life together. You're not on your own. Grace, here's a great definition of grace. Kent Hughes is somebody we've been studying from this whole series together. Grace is the unsought, we didn't look for it, the undeserved, we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, an unconditional love of God. He looks at us, and in a sense, he looks at us and says, and one of my favorite words in 2013 for God was thoroughness. He's so thorough. I look back in the year, I went, he's just so thorough. God is so thorough that he understood everything you do, past, present, and future, and he says, yep, I want you. So though something surprises you about you, nothing ever surprises God about you. Never. Though you're going, oh, I was more sinful than I was 10 years ago. You go like, what might God think of me now? He goes, I knew that already. And I forgave that sin too. I'm supporting you. See, do you guys hear that word support? If we're not careful, we can get caught up into an actualization of our righteousness, our good deeds, our do's or our don'ts, our commitments to or our commitments not to. And we somehow might look to God and go, am I alive or am I dead? Am I alive or am I dead? Am I in good favor or have I lost favor? I just want to make it really clear. That's all heresy. That's garbage. That's anti-gospel. That's anti-Christ lifestyle and thinking, which is also really good news because that's not true, right? That's really, really good news. So God is the one. It is God pursuing us until he has found us and preserving us with ever, 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 everlasting afterwards. That's amazing. That's what grace looks like. That's what grace sounds like. That's stunning stuff. So faith in God that he has justified us, like Romans 5 said, faith in God that he has justified us and that he keeps us, he saves us and sustains us, comes down to a line that we talked about earlier in our conversation. It's just simply this: faith in God is in part trusting him to accept us as we are. And you know, when we come to Jesus, when we come to a moment where we put our faith in Jesus, there was a couple weeks ago, Rhonda, a woman right here, stood up at the end of the sermon and just said, I need to put my trust in Christ. I'm paraphrasing, but she said, I've been practicing homosexuality my whole life. I know that God is not pleased with that, and I'm not a Christian, but I need him to forgive me my sins, and I want to be with him forever. It was this incredible, incredible moment where she was putting her trust in God. What she was saying in part was this: faith in God is in part trusting that he'll accept me when I say, here's what I'm like. And every one of us could stand up, and you might be like, well, those aren't my sins. Well, just in case you want to put it on a scale, when you drop your one sin versus what you might think of her sin, it always the same. Are you telling me that Jesus didn't have to die for the small sins versus the big? It's still the same death. He still had to die for you. He had to die for me, which I've said plenty of times and plenty of people have said it before me. The ground's level at the cross. We're all in the same need. So faith in God is in part trusting that he'll hold me and keep me as I am. But it's not just a support system of saying, would you forgive my past? It's also trusting that it's a faith that trusts that God will make us acceptable as Christ is to him. Now, that's not something you go like, I got to do this and this. I got to read the Bible. I got to come to church. I got to do this. That's not the acceptability. It's a word, sanctification, that God is working in you and through you and in cooperation with you to make you fully realize the grace of God that saves and sustains, that rich, liberated life. Kent Hughes, this is probably my favorite thing he said through all of his commentary of the book of Romans. All that we are and all that we have becomes Christ's, which is awesome. You know, in church, people would say amen, meaning like, let that be so, that's true. All that we are and all we have becomes Christ. And then look at the other side of it. And so often the church fails to step into the the benefits and the fruits of these realities, all he is and all he has done becomes ours. I mean, do you realize how good of a deal this whole Christianity thing is? And I'm not a prosperity guy going like, you're going to all be healthy and make money this year. What I'm saying is you have an everlasting inheritance that you are saved into and sustained for eternity with. And the reality is, it's because Jesus Christ is not a past figure. He's a present tense figure. And he is the eternal one. And if your hope is in him, then the dead are made alive forever. Is this true, church? It's true. So here's a little diagnostic as we finish out our outline of point one. Thank you, Jerusha. Diagnostic, that's my wife's name, just in case you're wondering what a Jerusha is. Diagnostic is, if peace then comes from Christ, and it does, because we see that we have peace with God because we're justified, then a lack of peace reveals a lack of faith and focus on Christ. If you're somebody who doesn't feel supported, doesn't feel sustained, and actually questions your saving, I promise you started to look to other things for support, for peace, for sustenance. And it's the grace of God to tell you that today and tell me that today. You've heard me say it before, and again, I'm not the one who coined this, but what you bind your joy to will ride the rise and fall of that thing. If it's Christ, guess what? He's already defeated death. And he's already ascended to the heavens. Paul uses the present tense words to say we're seated with him in glory. Although you're seated in Camelot, in God's sight, when he said it's finished, we're already sons and daughters. We're just sojourning. We're just pilgriming. We're just alienating. We're just strangers here for a little while. And that's good truth. So the final statement for this first point is lacking peace with Christ is a byproduct of lacking faith and focused on Christ. How do I focus on Christ? That's a work of grace too. The second one, here's the second support, and it's from chapter 8, verse 1. The saved are sustained by grace. So we're saved. Awesome. How are we sustained? How does this go? How does this work out? And I've already mentioned it to you. So the reality is this. Paul gets from chapter 1, he gets all to 4, and then he says chapter 5, verse 1, he says you're justified, meaning you're actually seen just as Christ is seen. We're going to look at how Larry Crabb says that in a moment. But what happens between 5 to 8:1? You know what happens? He talks about people who go on sinning and struggling and tempting, and they fall, and they feel like they're getting crushed, and they feel like they're getting beaten down, and they look at their actions and go, I'm not sure I'm really looking much like that Jesus guy or his people or saved or sustained. I actually look pretty similar to what I used to look like. So you could simply ask, if this is as good as I've gotten thus far, did it take? Did it work? I know when I used to, we might do it here. We usually just ask the Lord, like, should we invite people to trust Jesus publicly right now or not? And sometimes we will. We might do it today. When I used to preach, I used to do it almost every week, and I would have some people get saved every week. I mean, it would be like 50 times. And I had one guy who literally week after week, he would start putting up fingers like, my third time, my fifth time, my seventh time. And I'm not making fun of him. What I'm saying is this. He's, number one, it was good news to him. So he's like, I'm going to keep, why shouldn't I say this again? The other thing was, hey, I actually was worse last week than I was. I maybe even collectively my whole life. So I need to do this again. It's not that Christ needs to be crucified again. So Paul says one of the greatest statements, and I know you love this statement. You might not be familiar with it from memory, but Romans 8:1 says this. Those of you who struggle, those of you who have chronic temptation in your life, and if everybody knew how often you succumb to it, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation in your life, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's it. The only competing argument comes from, and I'm not saying this in a crass way, I'm not one of those preachers that thinks it's funny or cool to be vulgar. The only competing reality comes from hell and the enemy of God who tries to say, no, you are condemned. You have maxed out grace. God did not budget for that kind of rebellion. You have been in ministry for, you've been married for, you can't confess that to your kids. You are condemned. The reality is you've been justified, and he says after that you're going to struggle. But you need to know there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Because what he has done has become ours. Though we might not have fully realized it, as a church of City Lights, we're going to continue to realize it because the Bible is going to continue to be our source. It's going to continue to be our support. So Scott Clark, I think this is what happens at times for us, but I think he says this really well. We cannot put our standing with God on the back of our sanctification. What he means is this. We feel like we're in good relationship with God when we're doing God stuff. So we put our standing, I'm standing good with God when I'm sanctified, when I'm growing, when I'm changing, when I'm doing good. That means then I'm saved. It's not going to work. If you put how much more righteous you realize or are realized or actualized in your life as an indicator of standing with God, there's going to be some serious trouble for you and me. And if I had time, I'd love to go through the scriptures and go, what about this guy when he did this? Would you say that he's not in the family of God? David, who's spoken of as a man after God's own heart, how do you figure that one out? It's not based on our sanctification or our progress. The reality is, Edmund Clowney says it like this, that God is keeping us for eternity and he's keeping eternity for us. We're saved, we're sustained. And like John records Jesus saying, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And when I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and bring you where I am. So where you are and I am, we will be together in eternity. So that's what God's up to. One of the most stunning expressions of this gospel reality, this justification reality, this saving and sustaining reality comes from Counselor Larry Crabb. You've heard me say this before if you've been here before. God sees you as though you've only loved him in return at all times. If you realize that that's not something that you did to earn, and you realize that God sees you like that because of Jesus, my question then would be, have you put your hope in something other than Jesus? When you feel, this is super important, when you feel a disconnect between you and God, I'm almost willing to guarantee, if you feel a disconnect, you have put your attention on something less than Jesus. Because if you put your attention on Jesus, which is where God's attention is on your behalf, you'll know that God the Father looks at Jesus with perfect affection, and by the grace of God, he now looks at you the same way. Isn't this good news? I think it's hilarious there's a cricket. It's like the joke, you know, like I ask a question and there's crickets. There's literally a cricket answering more often than anyone else. The end reality is this, Kent Hughes says this, we're going to stand with Christ at the final press conference of the universe, and our photograph is going to be taken with him, and we're going to look just like Jesus. That's awesome. Man, that's good. And this is not just an outer view. You're like, man, that's when I'm not going to have breakouts on my skin. I'm going to look so good then. No, guys, it's about an inner beauty and quality. Jesus takes you to the Father and says, look, she looks just like me, Dad. Because of his work. Friend, the same grace that saved us is the same grace that sustains us. That's the reality. Third support. Thank you again, Jerusha. Third support. We're reminded of the transformation through the presentation by grace. Romans 12:1. This is one of those verses that I've heard taught pretty poorly. And I'm not a guy that comes up here and knocks on those things, but I would like a moment to teach it correctly. Not because I've got all this wisdom and knowledge, but there's a correct way to present the scriptures, and this could be really perverted. I appeal to you, therefore, the third support of therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, this is how you can come to God, by his mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And when you do this, look, I'll just read it like this. I'll try to explain as I read it. I want you to go, by God's mercy, go present yourself to God. If I were to look at you guys and go, hey, all right, go present yourselves to God. Remember, that's kind of been our running narrative. When we present ourselves to our works, our up or our down, our progress or our lack of it, we go, oh, I don't feel very good. But when we present ourselves to God, what does he see? Look what the text says. Go present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. Oh, God, here I am. What are you going to think? Look, holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. So you say, oh, Chris, I'm not sure I caught the difference. Transformation doesn't happen by us going, I got to do this and do this. It actually goes, I'm going to present myself back to chapter 1 through 4. When I get to 5:1, it says you're justified. When I struggle, I have context for that. 5 through 8. When I get to 8:1, it says I'm not condemned. And I go, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And then I put both of these realities that seem to really help each other, and I get all the way to 12:1, and it says, okay, so now that you understand all this, just present yourself to the truth. What's your support? It's not looking in the mirror and saying, how many times did I read my Bible? How many times did I share my faith? How many times did I this? And how many times did I that? It's presenting yourself with the gospel truth again. So you present yourself as a sacrifice. God, I need you, Jesus. Come have your way in my life. And transformation happens. But do you see how God sees one who put their trust in Christ and presents him or herself to him? Holy and acceptable. So when you think about, like, I was like, hey, are you, and some preachers, and I don't usually talk this much, but I've heard about it. I haven't really grown up in a church like this. They'll say, when you stand before God, what are you going to this and this and this and this? When you stand before God, if you put your trust in Jesus, go, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, this is homecoming. It's not supposed to be a fearful moment because Jesus Christ did what we could not do. The enemy's going to say, you better do your part. And if you think we have a light view of sin in this place, stick around. Because the lie of the enemy has been lingering in Jesus' church for way too long, that we're saved and we can kind of do whatever we want. That's a church and a teacher that has missed the glory of the coming kingdom of God that's already present and gives me the sustenance to do what I do every day, which is trust him and follow him. Sam Storm says it like this: we become like that which we behold. We will never be transformed into the likeness of God or be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus until we learn how to behold his beauty, not trying to measure ours. I hope there's some freedom coming from these statements. Simple way to say what he just said is we become what we behold. Is it the gospel? Is it Jesus? Is it the reason, he's the reason we celebrate communion? We're saying, I behold you, Jesus, not my performance, not what I do. The reality is that the author of your salvation is also the author of your transformation. A guy earlier this year, I don't remember who it was, but he just said it's like planting a seed in the dirt and you haven't seen anything yet, so you dig up the seed and you just try to like examine it and see if it's grown or not, and so then you put it all back. If you keep doing this, you're not focused on the right thing and it's going to irritate it and it'll probably cause it to never grow. Trust God for the growth. Partner with him, but focus on Christ. And listen, if you're here this morning going, what do you guys think about sin? It is worse than I can ever say. And I don't want us to have any part of it. What about holiness? We have yet to see in this life how glorious his church can be on display, demonstrating the grace and glory of God. So I don't mean to make little of either. I think we've made too little of sin, and we've made too little of glory and holiness. And this church, by the grace of God, he's lifting our heads, and he's in charge of our transformation. I want to ask you, Pastor Mike's going to come up and explain communion in a moment, and we're going to celebrate together. I want to ask you to turn your attention to the screens. We have a responsive reading that we're going to do together, and it's going to be on the screen for you so you can see what you're going to speak with me before we read it. This is a way that we can verbally respond back to God and affirm the things that he's been teaching us. And so I just want you to turn to the screens and I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Why don't you stand? So I'll be the leader guy. You guys be the community people, okay? And we'll work on reading together. This is an ancient way that's been present in the church for hundreds and hundreds of years of affirming faith together. It's part of a liturgical part of the church service where it's a structured piece. And so though we meet in a movie theater, though someone might have jeans on or a tattoo or short hair or long hair or black or white, we are about the ancient work of our God. And so some of them are modern pieces like a microphone, and some are ancient pieces like the scriptures and standing together repeating these truths. So as it comes on the screen, let's say these things together. By grace we have been saved.
By the same grace we are sustained.
We were dead in our sins and without hope in this life or the next.
And there was nothing in us or around us that could commend us to God.
But by grace we have been saved.
By the same grace we are sustained.
Grace is a gift given by God himself.
We are saved by grace through faith, because of the Father's plan, the Son's accomplishment of the plan, and the Holy Spirit's application of salvation to the church. We haven't done anything worth boasting in, since salvation came to us by grace.
If we boast, we boast in Christ alone. Can we just celebrate our Savior Jesus Christ this morning? Yes. Awesome. You can be seated. At this time, there's guys that are going to come down to receive a time of giving. I want to thank you for your generosity, especially in this month. As Darren mentioned,